Tonight we're going to talk once again about intentional discipleship and basically fill in some of the blanks that we left this last time. You heard, and if we could, yeah, it's up on the screen there. If you remember last time, we had several folks give testimonies about past mission trips and just some of the joy, the excitement, the trials, the humor of working together, and really how much fun we had. And we gave some testimonies at that time. I know there were some folks who were not able to give testimonies, and I've spoken to one or two since then. And I'm wondering if they are in the auditorium now or if they're available to give testimonies. Micah has the microphone there at the ready. I'm looking specifically for one or two. And Elizabeth Ayers has her hand up, and I'll watch for another one coming in here in just a moment. So thank you. Yes, Elizabeth, tell us about how many mission trips you've been on and what the Lord's done there.
I don't know how many mission trips.
You don't know how many.
I was thinking through some of the things that are a benefit to going on a missions trip. And I think being around people, whether that be the people at our church and getting to know them better, working towards a common goal, and then you're able to pray for those people in your own church better because you've worked with them and you see their heart for missions and working towards whatever that goal might have been. And also the missionaries that you go to see. I think of going to Ireland a couple years ago, and I still am in communication with the missionary lady there, and she tells me about prayer requests that she has, and I likewise tell her about prayer requests I have, and I think it's been 5 years, and we still have that communication that we get to pray. So it goes both ways. We get to pray for missionaries more effectively, but then they can pray for us as well. I think the other thing that I think Anna Grace touched on this a bit last week about, she was talking about the Tenek Bible and how they were so excited about getting the Tenek Bible. And we have so many Bibles that they're sitting on our shelves here. And she viewed her Bible differently after that trip. And I think going to a different culture and being with the people you view culture different or view your life differently. And I was thinking about that in regards to going to Romania and working with gypsies a couple years ago. And I was working, they were talking about how they can't have a Sunday morning church service because the gypsies are too lazy to get up in the morning. They have a major lack of self-discipline, and most of them can't read. And I was thinking about that in my classroom, how I really want to teach academics and spiritual or self-discipline, but really the reason for those things are to help them succeed in a Christian life and grow to be more like Christ. So I think really a big thing is you view your own life differently and how you can help others grow to be more like God.
Absolutely. I mean, that is one of the great benefits of going on a trip like that. You see things differently. You see people differently. Rick mentioned last week when they went down right after Hurricane Katrina, just how differently you thought about people and how they responded under trials and those kind of difficulties. So it really does help you. And praise the Lord for the good working relationship. There are some missionaries that we have been able to visit, and you can just tell when they come here, they're like, well, some of them say it. They say, this is like our second home. I mean, we really love being here because really being a part of it. I know Rob Bourne wanted to give a testimony as well. Is he back in yet? Tell you what, Micah, keep an eye out for him. And when you see him come in, just wave at me. And I'd like for him to give a testimony as well, because he specifically mentioned that he'd like to have one. So glad to have the Modines here tonight. And I'm glad they could be here and be a part of improving, I'm hearing, health-wise. So praise the Lord for that. That was really good news. I heard that earlier this morning. We talked about a little bit last week about this next 4 months or so, just kind of doing some targeted things, specifically saying, hey, you know, over these next 4 months, what are some of the things that we could do in terms of intentional discipleship to really grow? And we basically gave you a philosophy behind this with Matthew 28:18-20. Jesus said that all authority had been given to him, and so he gave us the authority. make disciples all over the world. Go wherever you go, throughout the world, go and make disciples. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses throughout the whole world. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that the things which you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that, along with the enablement that we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, that what a privilege, we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is one of the things that keeps us out of despair. I mean, look, the way that most people live their lives is there's this like steady drumbeat, you know, you just can't change. You just can't change. And that's the way most people go through their lives, only to realize that, wait a minute, there are people who can change, who do change. And the fact that they see you change is one of the indications to them of, wow, look what the Lord could do here. Many years ago, I forget how long ago now, but kids had grown up in our home, and I had to say to them, have you ever seen your dad get sinfully angry? And the kids said, yeah, lots of times. I said, that's right, you have. Now, I want to ask you a question. When's the last time you saw that? And I had on purpose waited for a long time. I said, when's the last time you saw that happen? And they said, wow, Dad, that's been a long time. I said, here's the only thing I want to get across to you is when you wrestle with that problem, you know somebody who has some answers. You know somebody that you have seen change, and you've grown up right here in our home. And so it's one way just to approach the matter to do that. I want to move on tonight a little bit and just talk about personal growth and specifically how we might go about this. Some of these things will be new to a couple of you, but others you'll say, hey, I've heard you talk about that before. So I won't spend undue time on these things, but as we do describe them and as we do talk about them, I would like to really try to be very plain in the way that we approach some of the matters here. And so as we're thinking about this and working through it, it really helps us to go through and think through why are we doing some of the things we're doing right now. I can already feel the cough coming on. Pardon me for this. Pardon me. The catechisms that we've been working through, and I really appreciate the feedback that some of you have given us on that. It's helpful to understand the verses, but it's really, really helpful to understand the carryaway. What's the question and what's the answer? And thank you for those of you who talked to us about that. Then to understand that there are some dailies that the Scripture speaks of that we really ought to be doing. There are things that we ought to be tackling every day. For instance, do you believe it is right that you should read your Bible every day? You say, that's, you know, we learned that when we were, you know, read your Bible, pray every day. I mean, we learned that when we were really, really young, right? And we know that it talks about in Revelation chapter 1, blessed is he that reads. There's even more scripture on the matter of biblical meditation, word-based meditation. You can see that in Psalm 1, whatsoever he does shall prosper. You see it in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate therein day and night. And see, folks, one of the things that happens here is that the scripture makes you more creative. We've had some good conversations about this recently. There are some wonderful ways in which the scripture can help you think differently about an issue. It's been a while, so here I'll try it again. Okay, you have a big Hittite and a little Hittite. You say, why Hittites? Well, you want to do things that are politically correct in these days. So not the way I originally heard it, but you got a big Hittite and a little Hittite. Okay, and the little Hittite is the big Hittite's son, but the big Hittite is not the little Hittite's father. So who is it? Okay, big Hittite, little Hittite. Little Hittite is definitely the big Hittite's son, but the big Hittite is not the father. Now, the reason that's even a puzzle, many of you have heard it before, but the reason it's even a puzzle is that you make assumptions that were not stated, and yet you still assume they are true. That is exactly what trips us up in our spiritual lives a lot of times. This is the value of biblical meditation, learning to think differently about an issue, learning to challenge assumptions that you should not have, learning to make assumptions that you have not made. And so who's the big Hittite? who is it? It's his mother. Okay. You say, oh, I thought about it being a woman. Right. Say Big Hittite, it's got to be a man. Also, Mrs. Big Hittite wants to know, does this outfit make me look big? I mean, so as you kind of think through those kind of puzzles, it helps you to realize, you know, there's a lot of conundrums. There's a lot of puzzles in our daily lives that could absolutely be addressed as we learn to meditate in Scripture. And many times I've been criticized for this, but I still maintain this is exactly the way I approach it. A lot of times I'll read my Bible until something surprises me. And you know, praise the Lord for familiarity with the Word of God, but I'll read along until I go, huh, what's that about? And I realize a lot of times it's at that very point that I'm in there making an assumption that I shouldn't necessarily be making. And so to be able to reorient my thinking, learning to think differently, learning to think creatively, there is such a high value on that. And you can see it even in your workplace of approaching things the way that nobody's ever approached them before. I think we talked about this. I know we've talked about this on property committee a bunch, but years ago at Disney World, you know, they're constantly down there painting. Everything needs to look freshly painted all the time. You do that enough and the paint starts to build up. And so Disney World went back to their paint manufacturer and said, hey, we're getting the paint build up and it's really getting hard to get off. Is there anything you can do to help us? And they were having a chemical engineers meeting and one guy said, oh yeah, I'll tell you what to do. Put gunpowder in the paint and you can come along with a blowtorch and blow it off. And they all laughed. And another guy said, huh, I never thought about putting something in the paint. So I'll tell you what we could do is we could put an inert chemical into the paint, and then when we got ready to take that paint off, what we could actually do is come back along and actually paint something else on it. It would activate the first chemical and it would make it actually dissolve just right off the surface. It was a multi-million dollar idea, all because they'd had a meeting and some guy made a humorous crack about putting, you know, gunpowder in the paint. There's all kind of ways like that Scripture can affect us. It says in Colossians, he is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That to me is a rationale for creativity as we approach things like that. Certainly using the Word of God each day and exhorting each other, that's going to be very, very important. Doesn't it speak to us about this in the Scriptures, about using the Scripture in exactly that way, using it in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, and coming along, let's see if I can get this thing to work right. For some reason or other, I cannot change colors this evening, and I don't know exactly why that would be. Anybody have a creative idea? I'm talking about creativity here. So let's see if I can somehow make something happen here. Nope, it's not working tonight. I'm going to step all the way out of the program and come back into it and see if that will help me. So hold on to your hats there, and I'm going to try to see if that will work. Oh no, that's not it. Okay. All right. Yep. I'm going to discard those and I am going to start all over again from the current slide and see now if, aha, now it's going to work. Thank you, whoever thought of that creative idea. That's really good. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 talks about exhort or encourage one another daily while it's called today. There is something about taking what you have learned from Scripture and then using it with somebody else. You've heard us talk about this many times. You've seen this. I mean, you'll try to be explaining something to somebody, and while you're explaining it to them, you suddenly understand it better than you ever understood it before. That can happen all the time in using Scripture. And of course, evangelizing, I was encouraging a class today. In fact, you talked about it in your Sunday school class. Isn't that interesting in Mark chapter 1 and verse 17 when Jesus said, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Come after me, the Lord says. I will make you to become fishers of men. In our class, there was a couple I had led to the Lord, and I turned to the man, and I said, I want you to know, the Lord really used that particular verse in my life. And I got on my face before the Lord and said, Lord, I really want to be a fisher of men. Would you make me to become a fisher of men? And it wasn't 6 weeks after that he and his wife trusted Christ. And so it was just kind of exciting to see this is how the Lord actually uses. And of course, praying. all I'm appealing for here is like a clean sweep for the day. You've heard enough preachers preach that they'll say, you ought to be doing this every day. And so you dutifully write that down. And before long, if you write down all the things that every preacher says you ought to be doing every day, I mean, you're gonna have your hand to the plow, your nose to the grindstone, your back to the wall, your ear to the ground. I mean, you're really gonna be in some sort of a contortion there. All I'm appealing for there is things that we can legitimately, as pastors, that we can legitimately charge people's consciences with and say, really now, we ought to be getting into the scripture each day and using meditation, exhorting and evangelizing and praying. And these are the very kinds of things that we have done in preparation for various mission trips. I see it. Rob is here now. Did he give you the microphone yet? Okay, he has it. Would you give a testimony at this time about the mission trip, Rob?
Yeah, Pastor just asked me to talk about different mission trips. And I've been able to go on three of the mission trips, one to the Gulf and to Peru, and then to Carrick-Coupon, putting up the tower. And I also was able to go on a trip to Israel once, and I always counted in with them, even though it wasn't exactly a mission trip, but just how meaningful it is to be able to see some of the things actually relating Bible stories to certain places really means a lot. And kind of some of the things that really stood out to me, the first thing is there's never a perfect time to go on a mission trip.
That's right.
And the way I mean that is if you wait for your schedule to be right and you've got a nice opening and all, you probably never go. But it's part of the faith of planning for a mission trip to actually commit to that if the Lord leads you to do it, and have faith in the Lord that He'll work things out as you work through and get closer to the time when you actually leave. And some of the other things that really stand out is all of the activities ahead of time to prepare. And I know on a lot of them, Pastor hadn't emphasized it as much lately, but he had a lot of physical requirements too in a lot of the earlier trips, just because they were going to be a lot of hard work and all. And I remember from one of those, I've always been really active as far as running, basketball, things like that, but I never did a lot of weightlifting or anything. And one of those trips was you needed to balance weight training and other exercise. So I can tell you, you can put a hurting on yourself in a couple hours lifting weights if you've not done it a lot. And that always stuck with me. And what you learn from those requirements, especially the spiritual requirements, are things that really stick with you. And it's just the experiences that you have while you're on the mission trip. Each person has different memories, and you know, some things that stand out to you weren't a big deal to other people. And it's just kind of how the Lord gives you different memories. Because I know last week Lane talked to me after he gave his testimony. And one thing he thought of kind of off the fly was he remembered seeing a bunch of ants just carrying all kinds of stuff. And it was pretty neat. And I actually had forgot about that. And Lane was telling the story saying, yeah, there was me and Will Long and somebody else. And then it clicked on me just a couple minutes after that Lane left. I was that third person. But what had stood out to me different than the others is we actually went down there, and I think I might have been the only one, but I went back in the jungle, maybe 5 minutes or something, just to see what it was like. And that's what stood with me, whereas something completely different stood with Lane. It was amazing in that jungle, though. I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like to actually go in one of those jungles and try to find your way out. It was just overwhelming in a way. And a lot of the other things that stood out is when we went to Peru and we went into the Indian village that one day, you drive a pretty long ways before you get close to the Indian village. And it's not like you're driving along and all of a sudden you see, and I'm not going to pronounce this right, but I think Wakaria was the name of the town. And you don't see a sign, Wakaria 1 mile. You just have to look for the two or three huts that's there, and that's going to be Wakaria. But it's just a special memory as you're driving down there and you look ahead and say, wow, this is a pretty neat, special place. And we got to do, you know, one of the day's trips, one of the days we actually had the clinic in that village. And then also in Karakou, and some of these are spiritual memories and some of them is just memories of the culture and all in general. But I remember the first day we were there, and, you know, I had no idea how they take down radio towers. They cut the guy wires and it falls, and it's fast. And you're kind of just sitting there watching that and you're thinking, wow, we probably better get a new tower up because this one's done. And that's just the process of doing it. And then all the other memories of just how close you work with other members of the team. Because, and a lot of the time it is intense work. And I remember on one of the trips, the Peru trip, you know, Jan Milton, he was kind of there that one day and he just basically was exhausted. And I remember him sleeping in a chair there while we were doing stuff. And, you know, he didn't need to explain anything how hard he'd worked to prepare for that trip and all. And some of the other memories are just the opportunities to meet the people there and actually understand what the missionaries go through. Visiting, you know, most of the trips are a week or roughly that. And not having any expectations, you know, the verse pastor always quotes and all. After a day or two, you start to understand, yeah, that's really the way it is. Now, what sticks with you, though, is the missionary, his week's not over. I mean, he continues that on to the next week and all through his ministry. And just being able to work with him for a week, you start to understand all the burdens they have, all the challenges, and it just helps you really appreciate and how much the missionaries' challenges they go through, and just that, you know, if it wasn't a calling from the Lord, they'd be done, and that helps you to understand that. And then just also, I guess on the medical mission trips, we don't really have the opportunities to witness usually and give messages. It's much more effective for the locals to do that. So really, usually we don't even see that going on. It's going on in back rooms or whatnot. And that's the way it should be. But I did happen to, I was working on something during one of those trips or one of those clinic days, and I actually was back there while they were doing some of the witnessing and encouraging and calling people forward. And it was amazing, the response. And, you know, and normally you don't see any of that. And I mean, just especially all the memories you have of the team members, you know, those last forever. And and I don't mind picking on Lane a little bit, but, you know, during one of the trips, we were up late a lot of times, and one of his sayings was, it's late enough, we might as well just stay up now. And pretty much, it's not every week, but fairly close to every week, I'll have some memory of one of those trips. And it really just is an indication of how much it truly impacts you, although you're not going for yourself, but it also impacts the people that you've been able to minister to. And and I just like to thank the church for the opportunities to go on the different trips.
Amen. The first trip to Karakou, I had a medical issue. The doctor called it idiopathic. If the doctor ever says that to you, I-D-I-O-P-A-T-H-I-C, idiopathic, that's doctor language for it. We don't know. We have no idea what's going on there. And so whatever was going on, I couldn't go on that trip. But I remember as I was sending them off, I thought, I know exactly what they're all going to be saying when they come back. And sure enough, right on cue, they came back and they were all saying, that's quite a thing. That's quite a thing. Because at the time, Lane doesn't say that much anymore, but at the time, whenever there was a response needed, Lane would say, that's quite a thing. And so the whole team came back and they were saying, that's quite a thing. That's quite a thing. How many guys here from, and I don't know if Lane and Mike, if you're out there in the foyer, how many of you here were on the tower team? Just kind of raise your hand. Yeah. Hey, Lane, step in just for a second because I want to see. I want to do a quick quiz here. Mike, yeah, step in for a second. So, so we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of us. Am I counting right? Okay. What happened while the tower was coming down? We had put out an announcement all around the area. We're going to drop this tower, okay? So stay away from it. And just like Rob said a minute ago, you know, we cut the guy wires and put them all. And we're all standing there, and all of a sudden we see a guy coming out of the woods with a donkey, I think it was. Yeah, he comes out of the wood, and we're all going, and the guy, you know, he looks, and finally he realizes what's going on. He runs off. I still have a recording of that event. Because John McPherson made so much of it, and he was like, did you see that guy? And I still have him on recording saying, he was moving. And so it's just those kind of things together, as Rob says, the memories of the kind of things that happened there. So as we go through the discipleship preparations and help kind of bring it to the place, the Hittite illustration I gave you a minute ago, these requirements are really designed to help you sort of give up your rights and expectations and be able to get rid of your assumptions that you shouldn't have and come together as a team. Not every mission trip is physically demanding, but some of them are physically demanding. And I picked up on that even when I was a youth pastor. And that's one of the reasons I actually started putting a physical requirements. They weren't really serious in most cases. It was basically, you know, get out and walk a couple miles a day or things like that just to get yourself completely ready. But I'm guessing that was probably, I do remember that with the weight training. I'm guessing it was probably the second trip with the tower team that we realized it was going to be some pretty intense physical exertion. As you then think through what we're talking about here in April through August, we've talked about a little bit about preparation for personal growth. I gave you the SWEEP acronym there. We have some opportunities coming up to basically serve the Lord together here. First of all, you say, I'm not really able to take a mission trip. You know, the standard joke on most of the mission trips we've been on, somebody else will bring it up and say, hey, why don't we take a mission trip to a place called Findlay, Ohio, and do the same kind of things there that we're doing here? And that's really part of the rationale. When Pastor Rod first mentioned the idea of the Camp Swampy trip, if you were not here last Sunday evening, please let us know that, and he'll actually give you a better description of it. A camp that he went to when he was a kid, I guess, and he's been a camp director there and a speaker there. His home church owns this campground in Hibbing, Minnesota, and we have the opportunity to go there and to conduct camp. Some of you here have been to Forest Glen Bible Camp. That's the very same kind of thing we did when I was a youth pastor. We went up and actually conducted, in that case, a family camp along with children's ministries and those kind of things. To share the gospel with others and to serve the Lord together on some of these mission trips. I mentioned this really briefly last week, but I'll just mention it here again, that when you are thinking about short-term mission trips, you're what Rob said a minute ago about it's perfectly appropriate that the locals should be giving the gospel. A couple things going on there. Number one is likely the language, but the other is most definitely the culture. Knowing how to culturally share the gospel in a way that would be appropriate. You say, well, everybody kind of knows that. Well, it's sort of like, you know, what we learned about last week. In Kiriakou, you don't eat the string of the egg. And you say, the string of the egg. When you crack that egg and it all comes out except for that last little string that comes out, they do not eat that. To them, that is, it's absolutely repulsive to eat that. Say, it's egg. You and I would say, it's egg. But to them, that was culturally very, very important. What we're doing is we're going there to basically present ourselves as their servants. And so the first thing we think in terms of is to break down barriers, to break down barriers. On one of the mission trips we were on, and I want to say it was my first trip into Mexico, It wasn't hard to figure out. I didn't speak a lot of Spanish. I spoke enough Spanish to get myself in trouble, that the pastor was delighted we were there, but the deacons and some of the other men, they were very unhappy that we were there. And I mean, I may not be able to read Spanish, but I could read faces and know, boy, there's something wrong here. And so we got out on the plantation, and in Spanish, the word plantation is ejido, E-J-I-D-O. We were on a plantation not too far from Tampico called Ejido de Emilio Zapata. And so here we are, we're ready to build, and these men go to work, and they're doing, and they're not basically giving us anything to do. We'd given them $1,000 to say, this is for whatever project you want to use, and we're standing around. And so I kept watching to see which man was kind of understood to be the leader. They all would come to this one particular man named Carlos Mejia. They would ask him for advice. And so I thought, okay, fine. So I went over and I was watching Carlos Mejia work, and I saw what he was doing, and I would grab the next tool he needed. And before long he was, you know, thank you. And you know, gracias. And I started figuring out, okay, here's exactly what he's doing. And after I saw him go through it all the way one time and then started on the second time, I called all my guys over and said, let me tell you exactly what's going on here, and we're going to do it exactly the way he just did it. So I gave them all instructions and said, go do this. And for those of you who've ever poured a concrete column on down in Mexico, they don't use a lot of wood. They actually rent the wood to actually put boards up around these columns and then pour in concrete over the top and down through the rebars. So I got all the guys together and said, here's exactly what's going on. And in order to do this right, he takes pieces of paper and puts it into the cracks so that the concrete won't run out. You go to all these columns around here and you start doing the same thing, wire it around it, put it in there, put the paper in, things like that. Then he's going to come back and check your work. And we had talked about having a joyful spirit. And, you know, that one of my guys who just went to be with the Lord, I saw it on Facebook the other day, about five or six minutes. He was a load master on C5As. And so this guy really knew his stuff. And he walked up to me and said, this is ridiculous. We should not be doing this way. And I looked at him and said, smile, will you say that to me, Jerry? And he goes, oh, yeah. And he starts smiling. He goes, this is, you know, we shouldn't be doing it. I said, Jerry, we are here to do it the way that they do it. And so even though you may think you have a better way, we're not going to be the ugly American. We're not going to, you know, say, hey, we came down here to tell you what, we're going to do it exactly the way they tell us to do it. Okay, is that clear? Okay, yeah, fine. At the end of that day, when everyone would finish their column and say their, I would ask Carlos through an interpreter, would you please go check their work? And once that man realized, oh, you want me to check your work? Yeah, I mean, we're here to serve you, so come and check our work. The difference in attitude that occurred in just those 8 hours, when we got back to the church, that man looked at me and he said, my house is your house. I mean, he gave me like the ultimate invitation, the ultimate communication of, you know, we really put high value on you. And it changed because of that servant leadership aspect of breaking down barriers. Of course, number two is to broadcast the gospel. I mean, that's one of the main reasons that we go, and praise the Lord, we have been broadcasting the gospel, especially down there in Kirikou, Grenada. And you heard me say last week, I looked it up, I was stunned. We're on two radio stations now down in Kirikou. These are Pastor Rod's messages and my messages. And there's a potential for 6 million English listeners. This goes all the way down into British Guyana. And even if somebody speaks English in Venezuela, they could actually hear part of the broadcast. But then the really big one that we would say would be number three in this list would be building the believers. And, you know, that's something that we always want to be doing, is building believers, edifying, growing together. And one of the reasons that I ask for these testimonies is so that you could hear people who've been on mission trips say, yeah, here's how I really grew. I mean, this is the way I really grew in the Lord when I had this opportunity. And if there are anybody else who's been on a mission trip and you'd like to give a testimony, wave your hand or get Micah's attention, and we'll be glad to hear more testimonies on those as well. Here's some of the special programs that we have coming up, and Jacob Moore and I have been talking about this a little bit. They have out at what's called Ghost Town out here south. It goes south on 68, and then it's off, I think, over to the west. I've never actually been there, but I've heard about it. Big craft fair goes on there. And I was asking Jacob one day, I said, hey, could we do the same kind of thing we've done out at the Hancock County Fair? He said, oh, we'd love for you to do that. And so there's an opportunity. There's actually one coming up this week. I think it is. I think it's this Saturday, the 24th. You would know. Is it 24th? The 24th and 25th. There's one coming up. We haven't actually acquired a table for that one, but there's another one coming up first or second weekend in June, June 9 and 10, if I remember correctly. There's an opportunity to use what we've learned with the gospel, with the exchange, the Blondine illustration, the mystery of the two chairs, and several other things that we can do, all the while tying animal balloons for the children. They will absolutely flock to that. Their parents come with them, and it gives us a real opportunity to share the gospel. We are talking about setting up a tent for our family camp. I meant to tell the deacons, the staff said they wondered how difficult it would be to hear if we were out here on the soccer field. So they wondered if we should put it here in the parking lot with the building as a block for some of the traffic out on 85 and actually hold an outdoor kind of family camp. And, you know, perhaps in this COVID crazy world, people would be more comfortable coming to a setting like that. And we've put a potential date on there, and I think it's a Wednesday through a Sunday that we'd like to just get together. And you say, hey, I would enjoy doing skits, or I actually play a musical instrument, or I'd be willing to be, you know, do some funny musical stuff or things like that. There are all kind of opportunities. So, hey, I could run a carnival on the field, or I could do, and we've done some really fun things out here. Have you ever driven a golf cart blindfolded? Anybody here ever done that? The spouse, I think it was the husband, would drive blindfolded and the wife was giving him advice, or was it the other way around? You remember which one it was? Did you drive or was it me driving? Yeah. And so anyway, I didn't have very much marital counseling to do after that either. I was really surprised by that. I mean, hay bale, tossing and all kind of other things that we did out on the field. It was really a lot of fun. I'll show you here in just a minute on from Bibles International. I'll show you a potential trip for going up there. But as I said a minute ago, Pastor Rod gave us the illustration from Camp Swampy, and I hope that some of you have already talked to him about that. In fact, we're going to show you a book tonight that we're ordering for many of you so that both adults and teens could actually do this. Again, the discipleship emphasis of being able to do that and culminating a lot of this in the teen summer camp at the Wiles this coming summer. Here's that book I was talking about. Jenny Gibson stepped up to us and asked us last week, and I forget how many she said she was going to order, 25 copies of it. So more than the teens would need. If you want to get into daily meditation, you say, hey, I'd really like to be able to do this, then here's an opportunity to. It's based on the book of 1 Thessalonians. Rand Hummel, my good friend, has written this. And it basically just comes down to slowing down and getting that one phrase or that one verse out of Scripture. And then he'll lead you and guide you to sort of answer some questions about that one verse. And that's really what biblical meditation is. It's a biblical concentration to be able to do that. Now, here was a really cool thing. We started looking at what the Wiles was doing. What they're saying is any teen who would be willing to do 31 days in a row of meditation, this would be 7th through 12th grade, I guess it would be, rising 7th through 12th graders, okay, that any 7th through 12th graders who are willing to do this, you do 31 days of meditation, and according to what, based on this book, and by the way, they also are planning to do some videos on this. I'm kind of excited about this because some of our JYC kids have a little bit more difficult time reading. There's ways that they can actually do this and have a video session as well, and even Zoom sessions to do that. The Wiles has this program. It's called the 419 Scholarship. And here's what it means. It means if for the teens, if you do this for 31 days that way, they'll take $100 off of your summer camp fee. And that's the way they would do it. And the more Pastor Rod and I were talking about this, we said, wow, you know, I think a lot of adults would also benefit from going through this and actually encouraging the teens. So it's not just something that adults are imposing on teens. Parents, think about what I'm talking about, right? Grandparents, think about what I'm talking about right now. Wouldn't you want to be an example? Wouldn't you want to motivate your teens by your example, not just saying, hey, you don't do this. I still have to laugh one time. My mom, we caught her at something. She said, don't do as I do as I say do. Yeah, mom, well, that didn't work real well. I mean, let's live by example. What if you as parents or grandparents would say, hey, I'd be willing to be an example, and we could even set up some times here to meet before and after services where we could actually share and go through some of those kind of things. It's a wonderful time for discipleship. As I mentioned, you got the 419 scholarship. I do believe it's necessary, and you can see right up here on the screen, I do believe it's necessary for them to go through and actually register for that. And by the way, that needs to be done before May 31. That's the one thing I didn't mention. I think I'm right on that. It has to be completed by May 31, and that's one of the reasons that we said, whoa, we got to move. We got to go ahead and get those books on order because what's today? Today is the 18th, am I right? And so you can tell there's not many more, like maybe 41 days. Now I got to do my math here, 43 days between now and the time. And so we would encourage those of you who are planning to go to the Wilds to do that. We would also encourage the adults to get involved in that and sign up to just get the book and really go to it. I've never seen that happen before. Okay, let's see if I go on from there. There are more details on the website about how some of those things could work together. Let me talk to you a little bit about, I'll come back to this one here in just a minute, but let me talk to you a little bit about what you can see in terms of mission trips. I mentioned specifically that Bibles International has some projects. When Troy Manning was here, I just said, look, you know, this is something we've done in the past, and you know, COVID situation, everything else like that. When I realized you're only 3.5 hours away, are there some things that we could do? And I found it interesting when I was showing this to Tim Hoag, he said, you know what, there's projects like that here around church that need to be done. That means it could be a wonderful training ground. I sent this to Reg Radke the other day, and he actually sent me back an equipment list and job skills list, you know, basically on what you're looking at right here. That would be an interesting opportunity for us to work together, do devotions together, kind of share some things together, and then go take on some projects at Bibles International. Some of you know exactly what you're looking at here, and I have a sort of a vague understanding of what we're looking at here, but things like this is at the Bibles International headquarters. Troy Manning, who was here just a few weeks ago speaking for us, is one of their directors there. There's just things that need to be done. These people are brilliant people, and I want to stress that to you. I mean, Pastor Rod and I study languages. These people really know the languages, and they know them inside out in a way that I wish I had the kind of capacity for language that they actually have. But when it comes to actually taking tools and working on their facility, not so much. Well, that's one of the places that we can help them. So there are these rotting posts in places that really are getting really serious. There's a serious problem there, rotted wood. I even heard one of the men mention, I wonder if they'd consider replacing that with PVC or something like that, the kind of PVC boards. You can see there's a need to caulk windows, and even those of us who don't know a whole lot about this know, yeah, I kind of get the idea there. I mean, somebody just needs to go in and kind of peel back some of the old caulk and try to get it down to a place and then do a better job of caulking around there. Same thing with some of the window repair and some things that need to happen there. This one was a little bit more interesting, I think, for some of you men who would get this. You basically have a gutter. Let's see if I can do this the right way here. You basically have a gutter right there, and it looks like when it runs off there, it actually runs over. Pardon me. I'm so sorry. It looks like there's a need for flashing right in this area here. That's nearly as I can tell what's going on in that situation. This raises the question as to whether or not we ought to send a survey team up of some people who can understand what they're looking at there to kind of walk through some of these things. Pardon me, there's a need to replace a light and actually scrape and paint a vent. This is probably for attic ventilation, I would assume. There's some needs for sanding and priming, repainting some doors. You can kind of see the rust that is right there. Northwest corner of the building, looks like there's some need for getting up a ladder, and I am unclear on whether or not this is a one- or two-story building, but basically getting up on ladders and sanding that down real good and scraping it down, and then being able to do some painting. East side of the building, same kind of thing. Also the west side lintels they mentioned. I think she's talking here about places where the lintels are rusty. Some opportunities like that, even where the groundwater has come in right here around this one piece of door frame and needing basically to get some kind of sanding or primer kill, something on that to make it work. Same thing here with the idea of some of the loose paint that needs to come off and doing those kind of things. And then just some general stuff, like it looks like a lot of these things need to be scraped and then basically like a building wash where we just get in, and I don't know if it's necessarily power wash or how we would actually go about brushing some of those kind of things down. They also mentioned some of the vertical siding, and you can kind of see that here. If you look real close, you can see that this needs to be probably sanded down and painted, and then their poles that actually keep cars from crashing into the building would need the same kind of thing. They did mention here, they said, I love this, most of the wood trim on the building needs to be scrapped. And I thought, no kidding, most of it needs to be scrapped. I'm pretty sure they mean scraped. And so sanded and painted, it's those kind of things that need to happen. And looks like there's a need to actually remove some of the ground cover and dirt away from the building and put a weed barrier in there. In some places, they have two windows, and it looks like they never did actually put in the, or actually paint some of those kind of things. And then we're back to the columns again and those kind of things. There's just some opportunities here. And as I was working through this today, it would not be hard for us to do a survey trip and kind of coordinate some things. And I can almost guarantee you, if I were to call them and say, tell me some of the other churches that support Bibles International. And if I were to call some of those pastors and say, hey, what would you think about, what if we did like a tag team mission trip here? If we went like this weekend, would you be willing to go another weekend? I very strongly suspect that a number of pastor would say, hey, never thought about that. That's an interesting idea. We ought to consider doing something like that. If that's the kind of thing that you would be interested in, and again, what you heard about on so many of those discussions there, the camaraderie that results, and if your children are old enough to be trained in some of these things, our son Joseph went with us on a mission trip when he was, I guess he was 12. I'm trying to think how old he was. How old was Joseph when he went with us on the first trip? 14, 12, somewhere around in there. He still talks about it to this day. I mean, he still talks about the lessons he learned on both the tower trip and how much he enjoyed working together with all the men. We talked about this briefly, and let me just show you a way that you could actually be an encouragement to a lot of the teens. It's in terms of scripture memory. Now, the reason I mention this is they're going to be memorizing scripture when they get to the wilds. And one of the things I used to love to do as a youth pastor, and I've actually done it here when I've taken kids down to the wilds, and I think Pastor Rod's done the same kind of thing, is encourage them to memorize some of the verses ahead of time. What are we trying to do there? We would like to see fruit that remains when they go to camp. We'd really like for them to fully embrace it spiritually, what's going on there. Well, this is a portion of, it's not all of it. Let's see if there's a more to it. No, there's more to this chart online for scripture memory. But let me just talk to you about this just for a moment before we conclude here about what it would take for you to actually memorize scripture. You know, do you memorize verses of scripture? I think I've heard this a lot, Pastor. You know, I just really have a hard time memorizing, and I know how to be doing that, but you know thy word have I hid in my heart that I'm not sinning against thee. I just have a hard time doing it. Okay, what if you made it fun? And here's what I mean by that. One of the ways that you could do this is actually visualizing what is going on. Now, think about a verse like James 1, verse 2 here. This way, instead of trying to say, I have to force this into my brain, why don't we concentrate on realizing the verse rather than memorizing the verse? Now, ultimately, we'd love to have it memorized. But really, don't you want to know what's this for? I mean, what is it that I would actually use this for? Now, here's what we would like to do. We'd like to just march in place and kind of plot in place on the catechisms, these first six catechisms that we've done. We'd like to actually introduce some of these verses to you for scripture memory over these next 4 months. And we would be willing to do videos. We have at least one video online I was looking at the other day, and we could do more videos where I would explain it basically the way I'm explaining it right now to kind of help you memorize scripture if you begin with your why. If you don't begin with your why, then you lose your way. Okay? You say, I just can't seem to find a way forward. Find your why. Find out, remember why you're doing something, and then think in terms of, oh, here's how I could do it. Okay, so let's have some fun with this. He says here, my brethren. Okay, so let's just make this my brethren here. I started this afternoon, late this afternoon, knowing, hey, I'll probably do this tonight, and I didn't want to go too far with it. Okay, my brethren. He says, look, here's a problem here. You're going to fall into diverse, and the word that's used here could be used of temptations or trials. And you can see that because in the very next verse, he talks about the things which try you, the trying of your patience, okay? The trying of your patience. So you can tell he's talking here about trials that are going to come. Has the situation with COVID been a trial to you? Say amen if it has not, you know. I didn't hear any amens. I mean, we're all like, oh, what a difficult time. I mean, it's like everything you did. Okay, so here's what's going to happen. What's going to happen is we are going to be falling into all kinds of temptations, okay? I mean, they're just going to come. I mean, here come the temptations, and it's like we're going to go crashing down into these things, and we're saying, oh boy, here we go again. You know, we're going to be going into these temptations, and here we go. All right. As you think about those, as you think about what's happening, what is he saying do here? He says, my brethren, count. Okay, how would you illustrate count? If you were doing this yourself right now, how would you illustrate count? You would go, well, you could do like, yeah, one, two, you could hold your fingers up, or you could do, yeah, oh yeah, you could do hash marks. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. My brethren, count. Okay, so one, two, three, four, five. How many trials do you want here? You know, we're going to count it all joy. Now, think about what you're just looking at there on the screen. As you're looking at it over on the left, you see, my brethren, count. I mean, close your eyes just for a second and ask yourself this question. Can you see those guys on the screen with those slash marks there to the side? Sure you can. I mean, you can actually see that right now. All I'm trying to do is figure out, how can you and I memorize scripture here together? He says, count it all joy. Okay, say, now I've got you. How in the world do you draw joy? You figure it out for yourself. Okay, maybe we could draw, you know, here's a joyous face. You know, here's somebody who's really, really joyous. Okay, and this is joy. And you say, well, joy is like, you know, brightness. And okay, all right, well, let's make it bright here. Okay, so we'll make joy, you know, kind of happy, sunshiny, you know, look at all the fun ways of joy. And look, here's what he's really saying. He's saying, look, my brethren, you know, look, I mean, point and say, I'm going to count. The word count there has the idea of consider, has the idea of compute, you might say, count it all joy. All right, so just look at the screen for a second and then ask yourself the question, how far can you go with a verse right now? My brethren, count it all joy. Okay, so you got my brethren, count. If you could put the words under there, you put it all joy. When? Okay, so you put a question mark for the word when. My brethren, count it all joy when you, and here comes the fall, right? When you fall into various, or we would say here today, various instead of diverse, we would say when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, what does that look like? Well, it can't be good, right? I mean, there's all kind of trouble down here. There's all kind of temptations. The only thing I'm doing here is just basically having fun with this for this particular reason. I'm just trying to realize the verse, okay? In other words, sometimes you're making assumptions like the big Hittite, little Hittite assumption. You're making assumptions like, I just can't do this, you know, when in fact you actually can. this has happened to me because I've had people walk into my office and I realized they really needed to memorize some verses. And one particular young man here a while back, he said, "Pastor, I just can't memorize verses." I said, "If would you really want to, if I could show you how to, would you be willing to memorize verses?" He said, I'd love to. I think it was 10 minutes later, he had 5 verses memorized using what I'm showing on the screen right now. I mean, just basically sitting down and having fun with it and kind of drawing it out. So when you think about, okay, my brethren, okay, so look at the screen there and see, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Okay, you say, okay, what's the rest of it? And here's the fun part. That's it. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various temptations. That's the verse. Think about the way that you could use that this week. Do you expect to face any trials this week? Sure you do. I mean, we all do. I mean, we're gonna face trials. I'm hoping to get over this cough this week. Well, my brethren, count it all joy. Now, that immediately raises a question. Wow, is there a benefit in being able to do that? That's what the following verses are about. We could go on. We probably won't do it tonight, but he says, here's what you know. When you learn to count the right way, you know this. Okay, how might you do this? You'd say, well, here's a guy, and he kind of knows something. I mean, he learns something. You could use the thought balloon idea. Hey, you know, here's what I know. I know this. Knowing this, that, hey, I know where this is going from here. The trying, now that's one of the words that's used, like when if you were smelting metal in a pot and stuff like that. I mean, you had flames under a pot and you were coming along and you were getting the dross out. That's one of the words you would use there for what's going on when you're trying something. And what is it that's in the pot? What's in the pot is your faith, the trying of your faith, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. I will point out to you that if you did this with your young people at home, and if you taught them at home how to actually have fun with this, because they love to draw anyway, there's wonderful ways to do this. And what I would do is I would go back, okay, can you say this verse with us? Okay, let's start out with it, shall we? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Was that hard? That was actually kind of easy, wasn't it? I mean, it is all a matter. My dad used to say this. It's all a matter of want to. It's all a matter of actually throwing yourself into the task. If you would be interested in this, let us know. We'd be very interested in putting this together. In fact, there's ways that we can put some videos online to actually help you with this. These are the kind of things that we have in mind when we talk about intentional discipleship this summer. As you can tell, we are not talking about hard things. We're actually talking about some things that would actually be kind of fun. But the cool thing about it is, by the end of these 4 months, think about the verses you could have memorized. Think about the experiences you could have in ministry. Think about how much better you could get to know other members of the congregation, the camaraderie of working together on a team, either out at Ghost Town or here in the family camp that we've set up, or maybe going up to Bibles International, or maybe working on a work day here around our own site. Just think about how much fun we could have working together in those various ways.